Second Peter, the book, a few weeks ago, and we wanted to take some time on some of the qualities that we find that are stressed in the book. And we talked last week about the foundation of faith, and this week we want to talk about what is to be added to that. And the first thing that is courage. Many people might associate courage with Winston Churchill, who is rightly credited with inspiring England to endure World War II. Almost anyone would rate him as a courageous individual, except maybe for some of his political foes. He had little use for those who did not share his world views. They did not have tweets back in those days, but much of what Churchill said was recorded and remembered. Speaking of conservative politician Stanley Baldwin, Churchill said, "I wish Stanley Baldwin no ill, but it would have been much better if he had never lived." That's a pretty harsh statement to make, but he always had his reasons for making these statements. Churchill called it the way that he saw it, and he did not believe it was a time to wander around aimlessly, that action needed to be taken. He said of one individual what we could say about some of our brethren, and that would be occasionally he stumbled over the truth but hastily picked himself up and hurried on as if nothing had happened. Unfortunately, that does describe a few brethren that we have. Of French general and statesman Charles de Gaulle, who would later become president of France, Churchill said, "What can you do with a man who looks like a female llama surprised when bathing?" Of another colleague who was a pacifist, he said, "I remember when I was a child being taken to the celebrated Barnum's Circus." Now, let me just mention that he did not have much use for somebody who lacked courage, and he especially did not like pacifists. So he said he recalled concerning one of his colleagues that as a child he was taken to Barnum's Circus, which contained an exhibition of freaks and monstrosities. But the exhibit on the program, which I most desired to see, was the one described as the Boneless Wonder. My parents judged that the spectacle would be too demoralizing and revolting for my youthful eye, and I have waited 50 years to see the Boneless Wonder sitting on the treasury bench. Well, as I said, he could be pretty outspoken, especially with those who were pacifists. Despite these political attacks, Churchill did inspire confidence and courage in the soldiers of England and in the nation. Courage is the attribute to be added to the foundation of faith in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, there are a lot of different definitions. Many of them have similarities, but just to show the difficulty of translating this word, which is often translated as virtue and other times translated as courage or maybe one or two other things, here are some of the definitions. According to Strong, the word refers to a virtuous course of thought, feeling, and action. Virtue, moral goodness, any particular moral excellence, as modesty, purity, any excellence in a person. According to A.T. Robertson, the word means moral power, moral energy, vigor of soul, and was used in extra-biblical contexts to describe the heroic acts of military men. It was a word that would describe the courage to act in accordance with what one knew to be right. Brother Guyon Woods said that it referred to eminence or excellence of courage, soul, vigor, manliness, and the determination to do right. Kittle said it referred to the eminence of virtue, fidelity, power, and moral excellence. Adam Clark talked about it being the courage or fortitude to enable you to possess the faith before men in these times of persecution. Matthew Henry said it was the strength of courage without which the believer cannot stand up for good works. Ann Thayer says, and any excellence of a person, a virtuous course of thought, feeling, or action, virtue, moral goodness, or moral vigor. Any particular moral excellence, as modesty, purity, of God, His power, excellence, perfections. And one other person adds that it is the strength of character or moral courage that is required in order to maintain chastity in a corrupt world of lust. Now, the Bible has some examples of courage, and we talked about those, some of them, last week in Vacation Bible School. Daniel and his three friends had the courage to stand up against the new Babylonian world in which they found themselves living. They courageously rejected the eating of the king's food and wine. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. Now we might ask the question, why did they do that? Why did they reject the king's delicacies, the food, and the wine that they were offered? The most likely reason is that these provisions that came from the king's table had been offered to Babylonian gods first. Thus, a problem similar to that dealt with in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 was likely. Not that the meat back here had been sold in the marketplace after being offered to gods, but that it had been offered to idols. Let's take a look at what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And even though this is several hundred years later, it may have been the kind of reasoning that Daniel and his friends had. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning with verse 19. What am I saying then? Then an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Probably that is what Daniel and his friends were thinking, that they did not want to have fellowship with food and drink that had been offered to idols. Of course, there could be some other things that entered into this. That's probably the main reason, but it might also be true that some of the king's delicacies were forbidden in the law of Moses, things that might be related to pork and so on. Also, it could also be that Daniel and his friends were mindful of Proverbs 23:31 that says not to look upon the wine. And so they may have rejected it for that reason as well. Now, we want to talk for a few moments about the courage of Daniel. The easy thing to say is, when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. But no, Daniel believed that he belonged to God, whether he was in Jerusalem or Babylon. Likewise, the Christian belongs to God at home, at school, at work, and on vacation. God's expectations do not change for His children depending upon what environment they are in. So just because they could have gotten away with it and no one would have known, that was not sufficient reason, because God always knows what we're thinking and what we're doing. And so even asking for the test was risky. Even asking for the 10-day trial was risky, because the person might have flat out refused them and given an order to execute them. So they were courageous even just to ask, but they possessed the moral excellence to do what was right. Daniel exhibited great courage on other occasions as well. When interpreting King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, for example, he had to tell him that his kingdom would come to an end. Now, that's something you don't want to have to say to a king. It did not come to an end in this king's day, not King Nebuchadnezzar's, but you don't want to tell a king that his son or his grandson or someone shortly down the line that the kingdom is going to come to an end. Because kings generally do not want to hear that kind of a message. So it took great courage to tell him the meaning of the dream. Later, he had to tell him that he was full of pride and that God would humble him and make him live like a beast for 7 years. I don't know. I don't think I want to be the bearer of that message. You don't know how a king might react. Now, it's true that the king had an amount of respect for Daniel, but kings have absolute power. And giving a king a message like this might be your death knell. It took great courage for Daniel to be able to explain these things to the king. And when Daniel was before King Belshazzar to interpret the handwriting on the wall, he had to inform him that his kingdom was coming to an end, not just in the days of his children or grandchildren, but his kingdom was coming to an end that night, that very night. And of course, the king had plenty of time to put Daniel to death had he so desired, but he chose not to. And he told him why his kingdom was coming to an end. That is because he had exalted himself against Almighty God. This is not a kind of message you would relish to tell someone. But it was the truth, and so Daniel had no choice but to speak these things. Now, it's easy for us to read these accounts, but how would you like to stand before a king and have to give these answers? Not just any king, but the most powerful king on earth. Daniel faced all of these challenges, those three. And then there's a fourth one, actually, and that is Daniel knew the penalty for the new law the king had signed in Daniel 6. He was not unaware of it. He just didn't accidentally go in and pray, as was his custom. He had the courage to do what was right, regardless of the cost. And he knew very well what the cost was going to be if someone so chose to turn him in, which, of course, they did. So Daniel, in those four instances, illustrated and showed us great courage. He had added courage to his faith, just as we are instructed to do in 2 Peter 1:5. Well, now we want to go to another illustration, one that we did not get to in Vacation Bible School, and that's from Daniel chapter 3. And this includes the three friends of Daniel. Daniel knew we don't know where he was because he's not mentioned in chapter 3. Daniel perhaps was on a matter of the state. Perhaps he was out of country at the time. He is not mentioned, so he does not seem to be present. It's one of the few times he's not present. But this involves in Daniel 3, verses 14 through 18, this involves the three friends that we were introduced to in Daniel chapter 1. So let's go ahead and read verses 14 through 18. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image that I have set up?" See, everybody had been required to worship it. Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. Now, it had been reported that they had not. And with most people, that probably would have been sufficient to order their execution. But these were among the wise men, and they were friends of Daniel. So he did not want to act hastily, so he gave what probably most people would not have received. He gave them a second opportunity and said, "If at this time you will bow down and worship, then good. But if not, you will be cast into the fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king. Now, just imagine that the king has told you that. You think you might be just a little nervous? However, if they were, it did not show. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." What? You don't have any need to answer me? I don't think that's going to cause the king to react favorably to you. That sounds a little insolent, doesn't it? But they continue, "If it is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Now that is clear, and it took a tremendous amount of courage added to their faith to bring them to this point. "We don't even have to give an answer to you. But contrary to what you said," you know, the king had asked the question, "Who is the God who will save you?" And the answer is, "If he chooses, our God is able to deliver us. But he might choose not to. We don't know." Now see, this is not quite as compelling for us because we know the rest of the story. They didn't know it yet. They didn't know what would happen. They might be delivered. They certainly knew God had the power to deliver them. But God doesn't always deliver his people out of everything that they fall into. He'll preserve them and they'll be saved eternally, but they're not always saved physically. Sometimes great heroes die. And that could have been the case with them. But Even if God chose not to deliver them from the fiery furnace, they were still going to be faithful to the truth that they knew. And they were not going to worship false gods or an image of a king. They absolutely refused to take that approach in their lives. No matter what, they were going to be faithful to God, and they had the courage to do so. However, neither this message nor all that we learned in Vacation Bible School will profit us unless we add courage to our faith. Our choices may not be as stark as these. Probably we're not going to be required to fall down and worship some huge idol made of gold, and we probably won't be threatened to be put into a fiery furnace seven times hotter than normal. We probably won't have choices quite so obvious as those, but we may be asked to compromise in lesser ways, such as in school, on various assignments, or in the jobs that we might have. We must at all times be governed by New Testament principles. No matter where we are, as we already said, it doesn't matter whether we're in Babylon or Jerusalem or Rome or here or on vacation or in school or on the job, God expects us to be His all the time in every place and to be true to the principles He has taught us. We cannot be a party, likewise, to somebody else's wrongdoing. In Proverbs chapter 1, the young man is told, do not hang around with the people who are going to rob people. You don't want to be part of what they're a part of. Do not even associate with those activities. We must have the courage to be virtuous. The spiritual kingdom is the one we are part of. We are to be people of moral excellence. And just as we found in the dream that Daniel had to interpret for King Nebuchadnezzar, this is the kingdom. We are part of the kingdom that was seen by that Babylonian king all those centuries ago. And this spiritual kingdom that we're a part of is the one that stands forever. That's why we need to have the courage of our convictions. That's why we need to be people of moral excellence. We are part of the same kingdom that we read about in Acts chapter 2. And we get into that kingdom the same way people did in that century. And that is by being baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins after we repent of them. And then we are added to that kingdom. We're added to the church. Acts 2 and verse 47. We need to have courage. Courage to say the right thing when we're with our family. Courage to obey the gospel, even if our family does not understand it. You know, there are a lot of people who think you're a traitor if you decide to do something you weren't taught when you were growing up. But how many people have been taught false religion and false doctrines? And many times by people who were quite sincere and believed in that teaching, but it's false, and it does not stand up or measure up to the teachings of the New Testament. So sometimes people have a hard time obeying the gospel. They think their family might be mad at them, but you have to have courage to do what's right. And that means that if you know for a certainty that the Bible teaches something, then you need to follow it. You need to have that courage to do so. And especially in obeying the gospel. There have been some who have gotten right up to that point and have stopped. We studied with a woman a number of years ago. She understood fully the need to repent, to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that she needed to be baptized because her sins had never been washed away, but they would be by the blood of Christ when she was baptized. But she wouldn't do it. She said it would cause division in the family. And she didn't want to do that. Jesus said he came to set family members against one another. It's more important to obey the gospel than it is to please human beings. Isn't that what all of these times are about? King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel was willing to do what was right. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to do what was right rather than abide by the expectations of others. And we have to be the same way. Yes, we may disappoint some people, but we can explain why it is that we're doing what we're doing. And so we must have the courage to obey even when family members disagree, even when family members or friends might ridicule you or ridicule the Bible teaching. As we wrote a few weeks ago, a lot of times people that don't like what Acts 2:38 says or Acts 22:16 or Romans 6:3 through 5 or any one of a number of other passages, they refer to it as, you think it's important to get dunked. Well, I don't notice those same people calling John the dunker. He was the one who baptized people. They used that terminology to try to ridicule. Jesus, I don't know of anybody who reads about Jesus' baptism and says he was dunked, but that's what they say because they're trying to ridicule. Don't let people ridicule you. Don't let them mock things that are biblical, spiritual concepts. Have the courage to follow through. Not only in becoming a child of God, but in remaining a child of God and the way that we live. Peter has a lot more to say about that. But for now, if you have need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we certainly want to invite you to come. If you have not been as faithful and as courageous as you ought to be, we can talk about that. If we can help you in any one of these cases, let us know while we stand and while we sing.